I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 to 15. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a world a sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I'm very conscious of the fact that the epistle to Hebrews is difficult for us to understand. And yet, if you look at the epistle to Hebrews, in some respects, it is like the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. There you are going through a transitional stage or condition, coming out of Judaism into Christianity. And you have the same condition in connection with the Hebrew epistle. It's a matter of coming out of Judaism into the liberty of Christianity, and which even many today have never come out. One of the most difficult things for one to do is to, in any way, come out from religious practices which they have possibly practiced from their youth. And when you think of Judaism, it was a God-given religion. And I think what you have here in the last verse of chapter 8 shows you in a measure what the turnover is for chapter 9. And the latter part, of the verse of 13 of chapter 8 tells you, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And that was the ceremonial law which the Jews held so fast to, which was connected with the covenant at Sinai. But God never asked you to come away from something or drop something, but what He gives you, something better. But it's surprising how much religious prejudice rises up when these things are brought before us in the Bible, and how much religious prejudice rises up in connection with religious systems today. But if God moves in your heart and conscience in connection with a truth that you've never practiced, and it's an advancement for you in spiritual things, by all means lay hold of it. There is such a thing as growth and development in the things of God. That's why the Apostle Peter would say to us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in these 15 verses I have read to you, you will see the typology of the tabernacle first. Then you'll get a contrast between Old Testament and New Testament priesthood. And thirdly, then you will get the eternal inheritance that one comes into if he receives New Testament truth and makes the step. And this is a terrific advancement for us. Not to rest in types or shadows, or just religious ceremonies, but to get into the good and gain of our present priesthood, and then to enjoy your inheritance. My, this is a blessing for your soul. And that's why you have, all the way through the Epistle to Hebrews, better things or superior things. Christ, for instance, in chapter 1, he's better than prophets, Old Testament prophets. My, and think how God spoke through Old Testament prophets. But Christ is better. He's better than angels. Angels are strong and swift to do God's bidding. There's nothing wrong with angels. There's nothing wrong with Old Testament prophets. But in the New Testament, we have something better. And while I'm speaking of testaments, instead of the Old Testament, we have something better, the New. And the old is vanishing away, giving place to the New. When you come to Abraham, that great man of faith, Christ is better than Abraham. Whose father are we? We even read in the New Testament in connection with the principle of faith. But Christ is superior. And when you come to Aaron, the great high priest of the Aaronic priesthood, we'll find that Christ is better than Aaron, a better priest. Those of the Aaronic priesthood, if you remember as we went through the epistle, they could only officiate for a while until they died. They had to have their garments, priestly garments, stripped off of them, and they had to put them on another priest of the Aaronic priesthood that was still alive. But Christ was so much better, he's after the order of an endless life. Oh, I sometimes think, and I remember some years ago of some folks that left the church because their preacher left. Well, my, if you just follow a man, he's going to die sooner or later, and so many of them die before you do. And you just have a repetition of what you've already left. But why not get into the good of one who is after the power of an endless life? And all the way through, you'll find better things, superior things in Christianity and in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that your Old Testament. I have talked to Christians that said we have nothing to do with the Old Testament. We only have to do with the New. But don't you believe it. My, these types and shadows of the ceremonial law help to elucidate and open up truths of the New Testament in a most remarkable way. But the trouble with the Jew, he sought to follow out the ceremonial law, and there was just the outward practice of ceremonies. Well, in it, it did the flesh some good. It did a little sanctifying the flesh, and it did him a little bit of good, that he was a little better man and he become a little better citizen and so on. But the truth wasn't in the inward parts. And this is where God demands truth. Outward religious practice will do you some good, but not too much good. There are better things. But in order for us to get into the growth and development of things, you have, first of all, brought out in the ninth chapter, typologies, types of the Old Testament. And under the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was just a building, and it was about 45 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet high, and it really wasn't so much to look at as you looked at the badger skins that was on the outside. But then when you looked at the furniture that was inside and got the types of them, what they mean, they are a real blessing for you today. And I would like to say to you, you'll never understand the New Testament without the Old Testament, and you'll never understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. The Word of God is complete, and we need them both. And it's the most remarkable thing here, I think, that the outer court of the tabernacle isn't mentioned, because he wants to get into the sanctuary. Now, I know I was asked to come to a place, and I spoke to some 700 people, but I wasn't allowed to get into the sanctuary due to the fact only an ordained preacher of that particular group could get into the sanctuary, a little gate back behind here, and you stepped up one or two steps, and you had a pulpit back there, but I had to stand out in the front because of the sanctuary. Well, they are still, I would say, holding on to what you have in Old Testament ceremonies or practices. Well, so much for that. But a sanctuary is a place set apart for worship. And you have here, did you notice, a worldly sanctuary in connection with the tabernacle. Now, that word worldly sanctuary, worldly, doesn't mean something that is bad. It just means that it was something that was made with man's hands, and it was set up. And there was two parts to the sanctuary or the tabernacle. Maybe I'd better put it that way, two parts to it. The first part was called the holy place, and the other part was called the most holy place. And we very clearly learn that the priests, plural, Aaronic priests, could officiate in the first tabernacle, or the first compartment, and the only the high priest once a year could officiate and serve in the latter or the most holy place. But I want us to get a hold of a little bit of the typology of it, of the tabernacle, in order that it might enrich our Christian thinking. Now, in the first sanctuary, or as you have it here in verse 2, the first sanctuary, there was the candlestick and the table and the showbread that is mentioned. And I'm sure of this through other places in the Old Testament, that there was also the altar of incense. But that isn't mentioned here due to the fact that I believe the priests that were officiating plural could not use the value of it and take the incense into the holiest of all. So you just have mentioned here the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. And don't you appreciate this? That the outer court, while it spoke of what was going on down here, when you got into the sanctuary where the priests officiated, they were ministering unto God. And I love to think of resurrection taking place, and the candlestick, where is it? It's in the holy place. And I believe it speaks or typifies Christ. We sometimes sing that Christ is the light of the world. But bless your soul, the world rejected the light, and the light was cast out down here in the world. But the light is in heaven. And as priests today, and every believer is a priest, whether you're a male or a female, every person is a priest that offers up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And isn't it wonderful to know that you have light to do this? And I believe that the candlestick has to do with Christ, our light, in resurrection glory. Oh, I love to think of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And I believe that that light is imparted to us as we have access into the sanctuary. And this will give us light in order to officiate as priests. I know that many of our dear brethren, you very rarely hear them officiating as priests. And I would like to suggest to you, make sure that you enter in to the holiest. Enter in and get the light of the glorified Christ. There he is, the central shaft of the candlestick. And there's six other branches branching up. And on the end of each branch, 6 plus 1 is 7, which is completeness. You'll have all the light you'll ever get in the person of Christ, you see. And you're united to him in glory. Isn't that a blessed thing? Do you ever get anything like that in the man-made religion? Do you ever get anything like that in Judaism? And what a blessing it is to have that lampstand in the glory, and to think that the light of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ shines in your heart and mine. And we have this treasure, don't we? Whereat? In earthen vessels. And that the excellency of the glory and power might be of God and not of us. It's just in the earthen vessel imparted. But what a blessing it is that we have a lampstand in the holiest. And then I love to think of the table there, don't you? I love a table. I still say to my wife when we have friends, don't let's have a lap lunch. I don't have a very good lap. My tummy's getting a little too big anyhow. I love to get at the table and then to sit around the table. My, what a blessing it is to share things around the table and to think of how that table speaks to you of being sustained in your communion as you partake of the bread that is on it. And do you know that it's a wonderful thing to know that the bread, Christ once was down here as bread, but now he's up there, and he's the bread from what? Heaven. He's the heavenly bread. My, to be substantiated, to be filled, and to be strengthened by that bread. And it's show bread. And I understand that the word actually means it's bread for the face of God to look at. And I love to think that as God is looking upon that bread, I believe that he feeds on that bread, and I believe that I feed on it too. And I believe that I'm fully represented before God in that show bread. Isn't that beautiful, typical teaching? Well, we could just go on and on and on in connection with these things, couldn't we? And of course, when we think of the altar of incense, which stood right over against the veil, which opened up the way into the holiest of all, the Aaron could officiate, and the priests in the first tabernacle, 300 and, I guess, how many days is in a year? 300, well, anyway, all but one. 360, is it, or 65? Well, they could officiate in that outer tabernacle all but the last day. And the last day, then Aaron, the high priest, he could take of the incense. First of all, he got the coals outside there at the sin offering. And he brought them in, and he put incense upon them, and went into the holiest of all. And think of that. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ being right in the presence of God. And I believe that Aaron the high priest represented just for a moment, with his incense, what it was to be in the presence of God and to be accepted there because of the incense. The incense, that good smell, everything that spoke of Christ. Oh, brethren and sisters, if we could just get a hold of these truths, we wouldn't have any religious prejudice. And we would have liberty to enter into the presence of God. And you'll find that when we come on a little bit later, in the 10th chapter, you have boldness to enter in by the blood of Jesus. That word boldness means a welcome to enter in. Well, but let's try to get in now. I think there are 7 things here that are mentioned in the connection with the holiest of all, and into the second as we read. And as you look at these, you see the golden censer. Now that's what Aaron used to take the incense in, and the smoke of it arose there before the ark and in the presence of God. And there he was going in all the acceptableness of Christ. And that's what makes you feel welcome. As he is, so are you in this world. Christ is already in the presence of God, fully accepted, and you are accepted in him. What a blessing that is to realize. And then to look on a little further, and then you see the Ark of the Covenant. And oh, to see the Ark of the Covenant, which denoted the very presence of God. And that's where our sanctuary is. We don't have a sanctuary, but I'm not on the sanctuary or in the sanctuary on this platform. I'm just raised up a little bit so I can see you all. But our sanctuary is in the presence of God. And I love to think of the ark. Oh, it was made of that imperishable wood of the desert. It was made of shittim wood and overlaid with pure gold. And what a wonderful miracle this is, that God is a man, and the man is God. He took humanity into heaven, and he's there as a man, he's there as God. And to realize this. Some have often said to me, when we get up into heaven, are we going to see three distinct persons? Well, I still say you'll see three in one and one in three. But all the fullness of the Godhead bodily resides in this man. And I love to think when I'll get up there, I'll see it all in him. And you can see it all in him now. By faith. By faith. Well, in this ark, it was overlaid round about with gold, which speaks of his deity. And then in it was the golden pot that had manna. And you remember they were told to take some of that manna, that miraculous way that the people were fed in the wilderness. They were to take it and put it in a golden pot, and it was to be put in the ark. And what a place for it to be kept in the ark. And I love to think of the food that is in Christ. And all of that fullness that we're speaking of, you and I can partake of too. You'll never get any more than you got. That is, you may not enjoy it, but you'll never get any more than you got. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And of course, you have Aaron's rod that budded. And that is typically speaking of the priesthood, who are priests. You remember the test was made, and there was a rod of every tribe. And the rod that budded was the tribe from which the priesthood came. And it was resurrection life put into that dead rod. And it's laid up within the ark. Oh, I love to think of the ark. And I love to think who's there. My Savior. My Savior who justified me, my Savior who never condemned me, and he is there in the ark in resurrection life, and I'm a priest on resurrection ground, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices so well pleasing to him on resurrection ground. Brethren, when we come together especially, to worship the Lord. How can we be depleted? How can we be in such a condition that we look like the world and the world doesn't know who we are? Bless your souls. On resurrection ground, it's life and it's light. It's joy. It's peace. And he, of course, is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. But you and I ought to be plumb full of joy. 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 Old J stands for Jesus. Y stands for you. Let nothing come between the Savior and you. Joy. Oh, the blessing of being on resurrection ground. And then I love to think, don't you, of those cherubims as they are overshadowing the mercy seat. On that mercy seat, the lid of the ark, that high priest once a year sprinkled that blood. On that mercy seat, which spoke of forgiveness, it spoke of blood by sacrifice. And as those angels overshadowed it, I believe that they were protecting, as it were, the very throne of God, because God manifested himself between the cherubims. And don't you love to think that his blood, he entered into heaven by his own blood, and his blood at this very moment speaks before and on the throne, and his own wounds in heaven declare that the atoning work is done. Oh, is there an advancement in Christianity? Bless your souls. It's not the types now. It's what the types speak of. And I often say, in connection with the ordinances of the church, it isn't a matter of just a little outward ceremony of drinking a little bread and wine. My, that's very cheap. You can get that very cheap. But it isn't a matter of just doing that. But it's a matter of getting into the substance, where you're feeding upon Christ and you're feeding upon his blood. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no what? I don't care if you holler it out. Life in you. Oh, what a blessing it is. And how sad for professing Christians to go through a little outward ceremony where there's no life and vitality in it. Oh, bless God. We have been brought into the good and gain of what Christ has accomplished. And that mercy seat, I believe, is protected. That throne of God is protected by those who are strong and are swift to do God's bidding. Well, these are the typical things in connection with the tabernacle and the sanctuary, the worldly sanctuary, which speaks of heavenly things. And of course, when you come to verses 6 to 10, it's pointed out to us in connection with these furnishings and so on, that the priests, plural, always went into the first tabernacle accomplishing the will of God. That's where they went, to accomplish the will of God, into the first tabernacle. But they couldn't get into the second. None of these priests, only one, the high priest, and as you have it in verse 7, into the second went the high priest alone once every year. And then when he went in, it was not without blood which he offered for himself. He had to offer blood for himself because he was a sinner and subject to death. But he also offered for the heirs of the people. And I'd like to point out here the heirs of the people. If there was sins done willingly, they died under the law. If they were continuing in that, they died under the law, under two or three witnesses. But the sins that are mentioned here are sins that were unknown by them. But they committed them. And this blood answered for sins that they didn't even know or realize that they committed. That's why you have David, when he did that presumptuous sin, when he willingly, open-mindedly, fleshly, took that woman who was another man's wife, and he took her, and he had a child to her. He never forgot the awful sin that he did. And the only way that he could get justified was, he said, sacrifice and offerings, O God, if you wanted them, I'd give them to you. But the only thing that you'll have is a, what was it? A contrite heart. And David cried out for mercy. And that's how David got justified. Not on the grounds of the animal sacrifice, but because of that contrite and lowly heart acknowledging his sin. Well, the Holy Ghost in verse 8, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. It must be done away, it must fade away before the way into the holiest could be made manifest. And verse 9 says, it was a figure, or of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Why couldn't it? Because all of that religious curriculum, all of that religious service, it stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of reformation or making things right. So you see, they were just in an external ceremonial way making themselves clean on the outside. I appreciated that verse this morning. The kingdom of God, it isn't now by observation. It's within you. It doesn't consist of meat and drinks as you have it here, but it consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know the man that's in the kingdom of God? He's a righteous man, practically. I know we like to say righteousness is in Christ, but it has been imparted to you. And righteousness in the kingdom of God is in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is in you. You are not your own. And a man that is, or woman that is in the kingdom of God now is righteous. He's a man of peace. And he's a man of joy. 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 Why? Your strength that you have in the Lord is your joy in Him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't it wonderful to be in the kingdom of God, even though it isn't with outward observation? People may laugh at you if you tell them you're in the kingdom of God. But bless your soul, they ought to realize it in some measure by our attitude, our actions, and our ways. Oh, I sometimes think the most blessed way for you and I to be witnesses today is the way of our deportment, our acts, and our ways, and the way we show the praises of our Savior who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, then, when you come to the end of the portion down to verse 15, we find that Christ entered into heaven by His own blood. Now, if the blood of a heifer or a goat sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the flesh for a year, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. You see, Christianity is connected with the conscience and the heart. Purge your conscience. Make it perfect. We have a purged conscience because of the value of the blood of Christ. And we have no more conscience of sins because they're put away as far as the east is from the west. This is perfection. We have a perfect salvation. Oh, what a blessing is this. Well, someone will say, yes, but I do things wrong. Well, the way's right, open up right away for you and I to confess it and make things right with God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from 99% of our sins, from all sin. Well, and he'll purge your conscience to serve. To serve. To officiate, I'll put it that way. To serve. To minister. And what does it say? The living God. Whoa, what a salvation is this. To minister to the living God. And Christ is the mediator of the New Testament by the means of death. And by that death, he accomplished redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Oh, I love to read Peter. He knew this so well. He knew the truth of priesthood. And he said, this man, Jesus, has begotten us unto a living hope by his resurrection from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, I was reading, it's been some years ago now, and I thought it was wonderful, the 44 millionaires mentioned in the paper down in Boca Raton. I don't know now, it might be 84 now. But that was some years ago, 44 millionaires. But bless your soul, put it all together. Put it all together and put it in my lap. I wouldn't have near the inheritance that I have now that's laid up for me in heaven. And it's kept by the power of God. And it's going to be revealed too in a day to come. Oh, brethren, there are better things in Christianity. If you just got a little light religion, don't be like our Vice President Garner. That was sometimes back. You younger people won't remember him. He said, I'm going to eat Methodist pie till I die. Well, bless your soul. Thank God for Methodists. Thank God for those who preach the gospel. And I know many of them that do. But don't just go through Methodism as outward ceremonies and think that you're right with God. Spew it out. Get into the good and gain of what Christianity has brought to you and to me. And be like the little boy. He said to his dad, when's the circus coming to town? His dad said, oh, it won't come. It won't come until the last of September. He said, Daddy, I'm enjoying it now. As he looked at the billboard. And say, as I read and look at the billboards and read about this word of God that settles forever in heaven, my, how I'm enjoying it now. How about you? Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for what Thou hast prepared for those that love Thee. We thank Thee, it's because Thou didst first love us. Bless our hearts. We pray Thee that fruit might be realized for ourselves out of these lives of ours. We confess to Thee how poorly we enter into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Not one thing do we have to boast of in ourselves. Only in the Lord. And we thank Thee that Thy good and giving hand has so provided, and that Thou wilt never, no, never, never leave us or forsake us until Thou art through working in us to will and to do of Thine own good pleasure. Accept of our thanks as we dismiss in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.